Welcome to the recording of the 2022 Northwest Expositor Seminar featuring John Mark Hicks. This year's seminar is entitled Christiformity, Entering into the Life of Jesus. This is Lesson 8, the final recording from this year's seminar. It's titled Jesus Participating in Assembly, the Significance of Gathering.
Well, let me express my appreciation once again for the time that we've spent together. Thank you for taking time out of your life and your ministries and your families and coming to be here. And I know you do that for other reasons than just that you saw John Mark Hicks on the thing. You know, you do it for your fellowship and your communion and your life together. And that's the most important thing. That's the most important. But I am grateful that you were able to come, and very grateful for the invitation. And the workload is not tough. I mean, I told Jay, and this is what he was alluding to, that back in October I went to Germany and I did 6 hours a day for 4.5 days. You know, so this is easy. You know, and it's also easy in the sense that, wow, I love talking about this stuff, you know, and this is the gospel and the passion to talk about Jesus, that's also a part of it that gives energy. But it can't be tiring, but it gives energy. And I know it's tiring for you to sit and listen for so long, too. My students tell me that all the time. They're not as gracious as you are. So this morning, we want to conclude by thinking about assembly. Now, I call it assembly, not worship. You know, we can call it worship service, which is a way of talking about liturgy. Liturgy is a worship service. Right? And that's fine to talk about it that way. I don't have a problem with that language, because I think when we worship, we are serving God. Or it is a service. It is a communal event that has certain rituals in it, or has certain patterns of behavior, or certain habits, certain practices. So we can talk about it as a worship service. I don't have a problem with that. But I typically call it assembly, because I think there's more going on in assembly than worship. And although I think worship is the primary reason for the assembly, that's why we gather, I don't think encouragement is certainly part of that, and edification is part of that, and exhortation is part of that. But I think assembly is a gathering into the presence of God to encounter God. And we do it together. And that's what makes it assembly. But in doing it together, we also have other benefits that are a part of that entrance into the presence of God. Now, there's a whole tradition that says, no, this isn't about worship, this is about mutual edification. And, oh yeah, it's true, it's about edification as well. We want to do things in edifying ways. But I think it's really, for me, it's important to remember that the focus of the assembly is this entrance into the presence of God.
Yes.
But I'll get to that more at the end. So here at the beginning, I want to come back to the Christiformity. So this is a line, this is a way of speaking that I have used quite often with my students when they talk about, you know, going to church, quote unquote, going to church. By the way, I don't think that's a bad phrase myself.
Right.
There's a sense in which it could be bad. That is, if going to church was your whole religiosity, you know, going to the assembly is everything you're looking for. If that was your total religiosity, then yeah, that's a bad thing, because it's substituting assembly for relationship with God. But I don't think going to church is necessarily a bad phrase. In fact, it appears in the Bible. Hebrews 12, which we'll get to a little bit later on. But it needs to be understood well, it seems to me. It can be misused, misapplied. But Christiformity comes into play when we start thinking about the habits and practices of Jesus. what were the habits and practices of Jesus in relation to assembly? We can talk about it in terms of solitude, but what are his habits and practices in relation to the assembly? And if we read the Gospels, we see that he's, especially in the Gospel of John, he's always going to a Jewish festival, right? He's going to the Passover, he's going to the Feast of Tabernacles, he's going to the Feast of Lights, which isn't in the Old Testament, right? It's not even in the Hebrew Bible, the Feast of Lights. But he still attends the Feast of Lights, and in fact has a wonderful teaching moment about the Feast of Lights, right? In John 7, right? So Jesus has the habit of attending these large festivals of Israel, which are listed in, like, Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 talks about the holy convocations or the holy gatherings, that there's a rhythm in Israel for gathering. There's a Sabbath gathering. There's the Feast of Tabernacles. There's the Feast of Passover. You know, you know this. You know that story. But that means there's kind of a regular rhythm, a rhythm that is pedagogical in character. It reminds Israel of their story, Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost, Day of Atonement. Those all have a story to tell, right? And they locate Israel in their story. So when you gather in these festivals, it's a way of reliving the story, which I think is part of what happens when we gather, especially around the table, right? The table is a moment when we relive the story. We relive the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's part of the function of the liturgical calendar, the Christian calendar. I don't know how anybody here feels about that, but I enjoy the Christian calendar, starting with Advent, going through Pentecost, because it gives me a way of reliving the story of Jesus. And we can relive the story as a community. And I can relive the story of my own personal devotions with Advent and Lent and so on. But the function of the calendar is not to impose. It's rather to give opportunity to experience the story again. And I think Israel had that. You know? Israel had that. So Jesus participates in that. He doesn't run from it. He doesn't say, you know, if I go over there, there's going to be a bunch of hypocrites, and there's going to be a bunch of people who aren't living right, and there are going to be people who hate me, and he still goes. He still goes. Because there's something important about going. There's something that happens when you go that doesn't necessarily happen when you don't go. Right? And I think, so we can even talk about this in terms of Jesus' formation through his whole life. We don't know anything about his childhood except that one story, right? And it's a Passover story. You can imagine, I think it's legitimate to imagine, that his parents took him to synagogue and took him to the festivals, and that beginning moment in the Passover when he's 12, that wasn't a one-time shot. You know, that was probably part of the rhythm of growing up in that family. And then Jesus takes up his own rhythm. Luke 4, which is on your handout there, the last handout, 7, page, not page, but outline, session 7. It says, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. On the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Now, you could read that and say, well, that was his custom because he was going in there to teach. Well, that's not necessarily true. No. He's not always invited to teach when he goes into the synagogue. He's not always welcome in the synagogue. But he goes to the synagogue. It's his habit. It's his custom. And one of the ways I talk with my students about this is, you know, you're a disciple of Jesus, right? You follow Jesus. Jesus went to church every Sabbath. It was his custom to gather with the people. Even when the people didn't like him, even when the people were not all they should be, even when the people were, some of them were hypocrites and some of them were opponents, he still went to the synagogue.
Yes.
Because going to the synagogue is more important about what it means in relation to God than what it means to relation to the hypocrites. So if I'm thinking about, I want to be a follower of Christ, I want to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, I am going to have a rhythm of regularly sharing life in gatherings with the community of faith. That could be a house church, you know, that could be a prayer meeting. I mean, it's not necessarily a Sunday morning church building institution thing, you know. It can that rhythm can come in a lot of ways. So I wouldn't want to specify, but we need some sort of rhythm where we gather with others for edification, encouragement, but also to encounter God, to, as a community, encounter God. Now, this sense of gathering, I got to watch my time here because I'm going to make sure we get some things in here. This sense of gathering, I think, is now, let's move to a kind of a theological understanding of the sense of gathering. And I think my opinion about Matthew 18, and some have a different opinion here, but Matthew 18 verses 19 and 20, some would say, well, that's about the discipline of the church. You know, that text is only about what happens when you discipline someone in the assembly. You know, you go tell it to the church, and the church. But I think verses 19 and 20 is a broader principle that's applied to that. It's not restricting that principle to that moment, but rather the principle is a larger principle that applies to the disciplinary event. And so the larger principle, as the text says, again, truly I tell you, I think that again says, let me give you another principle. You know, let me give you another way of thinking about this. Again, truly I tell you, this is really important, right? That's always been a strange phrase. I'm going to tell you the truth this time. No, truly I tell you, this is really important. If two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Why does that prayer work? You know, what is it that makes that prayer effectual? Because where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. I want to unpack that text for a little bit, because I think it speaks to the theology of assembly. Because the word gathered here is the word synagogue. You know, it's kind of, you're synagoguing together. Right? So the language reflects something of the cultural practices of synagoguing, right? Where two or three are gathered in my name. And it's literally, I don't know if any of your translations do this, it's literally my name. Into, not in, but into. It's ace, into my name. Like in Matthew 28, baptized into the name of the Father, Son. It's not in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And into is movement. It's relationship. It's some kind of dynamic that's happening. So when you gather into my name, which many tend to think that he uses that phrase earlier as well, give a cup of cold water into my name. Yeah. It's about relationship with. It's not about, like, in the name of the law, open this door. That's not the point. This is not an authority statement. This is a relational statement. When you gather into my name, as my people, as my disciples, as my, into my name, you are being named by my name. You are gathering as my disciples. When you gather as my disciples, I think that's the meaning here. When you gather as my disciples, I am there. And that language is really important Because when you look at Second Temple Judaism and then the rabbinics that follow, the rabbis would talk about when 10 people gather to study the Torah, the Shekinah glory is there. You know, after the temple, you know, where's the Shekinah glory? Well, it's there when people gather to study the Torah, right? Or when they gather to study the law, the Hebrew scriptures. There are a lot of statements like that. There are several, you know, in my book, A Gathered People, I go in some detail about this. Book I wrote with Johnny Melton and Bobby Valentine. But we go in some detail about this and look at some of the rabbinics. So the point is, it's a temple statement. The Shekinah glory of the temple. That when two or three are gathered as my disciples, the glory of God, I am there. The temple is there. It's the glory of the temple that is present. And so when we gather, it's not simply a horizontal thing, right? When two or three gather, when one or two pray, and they pray together, and they pray together in harmony, the Father will do what they ask. Now, that's not an absolute statement, as we well know, you know, because we can all, let's all ask for a Mercedes right now. You know? We're gathered, there's more than two of us, and we can all be in harmony. And if not, you get out, and the rest of us will pray, all right? That's not the point, right? The point is you're in harmony not only with each other, but you're in harmony with the will of God.
Right.
You're in because when two or three of you are gathered as my disciples, I'm there. So don't be praying for stuff that undermines and subverts my mission and what I'm doing, right? So there's an implied sense of praying by the will of God here. But prayer is effectual because Christ is present. And so I would want to suggest that assembly is the presence of Christ. And it is by the Spirit, Christ is present, and we encounter God through the Spirit in Christ. Like Ephesians 2, verse 18. We have access to the Father through Him, or in Him, or is it, yeah, it's through Him, in the Spirit. That's our access. We have access to the Father through the Son, in the Spirit. And the Spirit dwells with us, and we are the habitation of God, chapter 2, verse 22, Ephesians. We are the dwelling place of God. We are the temple of God. And when we gather, we are the temple of God. As a gathered people. And the Spirit is present. And Christ is present. Right? By the Spirit. Because Christ, the Spirit is present. I mean, Christ is present through the Spirit. And that what makes assembly, or even two or three, who are gathered to pray, who are gathered to, in the name, as disciples of Jesus, encounter with God, it happens. There's an encounter with Christ in that experience. So assembly, and I know in the mechanics of assembly, I know I get caught up in it, I'm sure everybody probably gets caught up in it as well. We get so mechanical, we want to make sure the songs are right, and you know, and those are legitimate things to be concerned about, to be sure. You know, we don't want to go without a plan. I think Spirit's involved in planning as well as spontaneity. So I think it's healthy to have a plan. But the danger is that we become so wrapped up in the mechanics and so lost in how well my sermon's going to go that we don't experience God. Because all the clutter puts like a fog around us, and we don't see God in that moment. Seems to me that assembly is a place where we see God, where we encounter God. And I can talk about that in context of table. I can talk about that in context of song. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. You know, Jesus is among us singing, right? Quoting Psalm 22, verse 22. Hebrews 2, verse 12 identifies Christ as I will sing and I will be present. I will be in the assembly with my brothers and sisters. It's the encounter. And it's this that I think... well, let me go at this another way, just another angle to illuminate this. Let's put it like this. God, I, and us. Right? God, I, and us. I, as a person, am a part of this assembly. And I sing, and I, you know. But I think... But there's also an us, right? There's a community. I can do this in solitude, you know, God and I, right? I can do that in solitude. But there's something I can't do in solitude that is so important about assembly. Any theological topic, I want to run it through the sieve of the two greatest commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. Everything hangs on that, right? Everything. Hangs on that. So what is assembly through that sieve? Well, we love one another in assembly, don't we? This becomes a reciprocal relationship in the assembly. And there are very concrete ways in which we love each other in the assembly. Name some. Name some ways we love each other in the assembly.
Bear burdens.
Bear burdens. Okay. We listen to each other's burdens. All right. It might be a testimony or a confessional or something like that. Right.
Communion.
What else?
Communion.
Yeah. The table is a horizontal, has a horizontal dimension. Right. We are loving each other. We are sitting at the table as servants together and willing to serve each other. Sometimes when I'm doing communion, I ask the congregation to kind of when they, of course not since COVID, but that you, well, yeah, I have done it since, because it's not about, there are other things I do that about the bread, but you can in the midst of the table, look at the person next to you and say, I am your servant. And usually ask them to share the bread, but not in COVID, right? But, you know, hopefully we're going to move past some of that. I really do hope. But that's a loving of each other, right? By the way, one time way back, I don't know, it was like mid-90s. No, it was like more like 2000 or something. I was in Ulysses, Kansas, and we're doing, they wanted me to come and talk about the table and do a weekend on the table. And then do something minor in the assembly, you know, that maybe reflected some of the theology of the table, and, you know, don't want to be disruptive, and so on. And so what I had them do is take the bread and give it to the person next to them and say, I am your servant. Well, there was this long queue. And a guy was sitting on one end. This is the second row. I remember it clearly because it was just obvious, you know. And guy sitting on the end, and a woman sitting on the other end of the pew, and nobody in between. And so he had to get up and walk down to her, and he got it first, and he said, "I am your servant." And it seemed a little awkward. I mean, it was, and I thought maybe it's awkward because they just don't do that. You know, that's just not something they do. You know? I got a letter 2 years later. It was actually an email. I got an email 2 years later that said those two people were divorced from each other. A nasty divorce. But they still attended the same congregation. And they still sat on the same pew. Very tradition to people, except I guess for divorce. And I got a letter that described how they didn't reconcile, but they overcame their animosity. That that moment, was that horizontal moment, had an impact on them. I had another one where start telling stories. Let me tell you this one. There was another one that went at a congregation. This was a huge congregation, 1,500, something like that. And so you don't always know who's sitting in front of you if you come in a little late. But what I asked them to do was to stand up during the communion. You know, we used to always stand for communion. That was the 19th century practice, early 20th century practice. We always stood. Back in the 19th century, we usually went down to the table. Everybody went down to the table. We've changed our practices over time. But I asked them to stand, which everybody thought was kind of weird. And then they thought it was even more weird when I said, one row, turn and face the other row, and go all the way back that way. It was like teaching kindergarten kids or something. Oh, yeah. They didn't know how to do that. And when they turned around, they came face to face with this one couple with this other couple behind them. And those two couples were involved in a lawsuit. And what I asked them to, and I didn't know that, of course. I'm just kind of orchestrating what's going on here. And I asked them to take the communion tray. That's when we were using trays. Communion tray. And to take communion together and speak to one another over the body of the blood of Christ. They settled that lawsuit that day. There's something about, communion being real communion, and the fact that the body and blood of the Lord are much more important than some of our interests, right? So, yeah, we love one another. Okay, I took off on that. But we love each other by singing and admonishing, each other in song, and we love each other in our prayers, and we love each other. We love each other in our greetings. We do a lot of loving each other in the assembly. And we also love on God, right? Love on God in the assembly. In what ways do we love on God in the assembly?
We're singing
to the Lord, right? Ephesians says, singing to the Lord. We sing with one another as well, but we sing to the Lord, right? What else?
Prayer,
absolutely. I mean, these are just our practices, right? Our practices are not just practices. They have a function, they have a meaning, they have an importance, and they embody the love of God and the love of neighbor. And we could, the sermon is listening to God, right? That sort of thing. So there's more to say, but I need to move on, because here's the point I really want to make. What is God doing? What is God doing in our assemblies? We wouldn't want to say God's worshiping. No, God's not worshiping us. That's why I talk about assembly typically. Because I want us to understand that God's doing something too.
Yeah. I think of speaking through the Holy Spirit, because mm-hmm. some people will, in a sermon, some people will come up and say, "Wow, that little phrase impacted me, and this is how." And so I feel like the Spirit is at work, speaking to the people.
Right. The Spirit is encountering. God is being encountered, and this has impact on our hearts. We feel a burden, or we feel an emotion, or we hear a word, right? Maybe not audibly, but we get the impression, right? God puts it on our hearts. That's happening in the assembly. After my son died, and I can remember about 4 weeks after my son died, I remember exactly where I was standing, singing the song. I can picture it like it was yesterday. And in that experience, I had a comfort come over me that I hadn't had in the previous 4 weeks. It was palatable to me. It was deeply felt. I think I encountered God at those times. And I heard something, not audibly, but God released something. Now, I still have a lot of work to do because, 13 years ago I had a crash, right? So that doesn't mean I got healed and saved and, and everything was fine after that. No. But it is the rhythm of encounter with God, the rhythm of encounter. And that's what's important. So, God, the Spirit is at work. So there's a presence. There's a sense of encounter in that God is acting in some way. God's not on the throne receiving our worship and just kind of passively saying with some kind of ego, okay, hit me again. Worship me. God is on the throne. That's one metaphor, to be sure. And we want to name that metaphor. But there's also the metaphor that God is rejoicing over us from Zephaniah, right? That God is singing over us. That God is maybe even singing with us. As Christ is present, singing with us. Joining in the mutual edification in the praise of God, right? So I think it's important to ask, what is God doing when we assemble? He's loving on us. In what concrete ways does that exhibit itself, manifest itself? Well, I'd like to say a lot more, but I got 10 minutes. There's more in the handout, which are coming. They're all right over there. See? There's more coming in the handout. And, there are some books that will address this as well. But I'm not going to give those to you. Look at this last text, Hebrews 12. But you have come. Now, that's an important word in Hebrews. So here, this is the assembly. And you come. This is a very important word in Hebrews. It's used like in Hebrews 10, verse 1, about the Levites who come before God. Come into the tabernacle, come to the sacrifices. In fact, it is the word that the substitute uses to describe the Levitical service, how they come. And like Leviticus 9, for example, coming before the glory of God. So this is a liturgical word. And we know it from other texts in Hebrews. Hebrews 4, talking about prayer. Let us go before the throne of grace. Right? Or Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near to God, which is modified, draw near, stir one another up, confess, encouraging one another, not forsaking the assembly. This is an assembly kind of context. This is liturgical context here, where you come before God, not forsaking the assembly. You come before God, encouraging one another and stirring up one another, confessing our faith, rehearsing the story, telling the story again. That's why at the Lord's Supper, I don't want to hear about the fishing trip. At the Lord's Supper, I want to hear about the story. I want to hear the story of God in Christ. Tell me what this is about. Right? Now, that's kind of a little mean. Some people might want to make a point, based on that. But I'm pretty convicted that when I come to the table, I want to talk about the table. Yes. I want to talk about God. I want to talk about what God has done. I think we got a lot to work with there. We don't have to bring in extraneous stories. But that's just my pet peeve. And when somebody's doing that fishing trip thing, I'm listening. I don't get up and object. And I don't go afterwards and say, you shouldn't have done that. No. God's still present. Christ is still present. Our mess-ups, whatever they may be, like if I was leading the singing, that would be a total screw up. But God would still be there. This is my students, well, I don't want to go to that kind of church. I don't want to, you know, that's that tradition, or that's that boring, or that's, I want to go where it's more exciting. I want to, you know. I understand that. I mean, I understand that there's a desire to cultural fit, you know, a cultural fit. I get that. But that's not the thing.
Right.
That's not the main thing. I can be in the most traditional service, or I can be in the most rock and roll service, and God can still encounter me. God is still present in the community. Now, I don't know if you agree with the rock and roll service. He's that's another story. But it doesn't depend on how well we do stuff, or even how imperfectly we do it. God has promised to be present, and that's the promise of God. God is there to be encountered, whether you're in a conservative traditional service or you're in some kind of liberal progressive service. God has promised to be there. So this coming, this is the word that's used in 12. Come. You have come. This is liturgical come. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festive gathering. You've come to the angels. You've come to where God lives, right? The living God. You come to where God lives, the city where God lives. And the angels are there. And there are angels all around, right? You've seen that one, maybe, on occasion. But the angels are all around, right? And we stand in the presence of God. And to the assembly, there's that going to church. You go to church. You come, you go to the assembly. You go to church. What church? Well, the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's the church all over the world, right? All those who are enrolled in heaven. When I go to church, I don't just go to my congregation. I do go to my congregation. Those are the hands, those are the flesh and blood people I encounter in a local assembly. But when I go to that local assembly, I go to the church of the firstborn. I'm going to church with Singapore. I'm going to church with Nashville. I'm going to church with, you know, Portland. I wonder about Texas at times, but but I'm going to say, but seriously, this is shared community, a shared assembly. We are in the same assembly. We're in the same church. We're in the same assembly, right? So I'm worshiping with my brothers and sisters in other places. When I preached for a little church in North Philly, back in 77 to 81, 77 to 82 actually, we were like 60, 70 people, 50, 70, you know, somewhere in that range. It was a wonderful little group of people. We were integrated. The song leader was awful, you know, but it was the best we had. He was an African American brother. Half that church was African American. Half that church worked at Sears. That song leader worked at Sears. Mm-hmm. He led all those people to Christ. You know? But he was an awful song leader. But he was a great godly man. You know? And I can remember feeling very discouraged at times in that setting. Just very discouraged. Like, what's the use? You know, what's going on? And I wish I had known then what I think I know now. That we weren't 50. We were millions. Mm-hmm. We were millions. We were gathered with the whole church. And our little group of 50 was just one local instantiation of that. But he also says, and to God, as we're gathered to God, right? It says also we're gathered to Jesus. So you see who's in this assembly, right? This assembly is, and I would call it theologically an eschatological reality. And already of the not yet. There's a sense in which we are already gathered in the way in which we will be fully gathered in the eschaton, in the new heaven and new earth, whatever that may mean. We are already experiencing it now. Just in our baptism, we experience resurrection right now. So in assembly, we experience that future reality now. We experience it by being with the saints, gathered all over the world, with the angels, who are thousands upon thousands, right? Or that picture in Revelation 5. We're there. That's where we are when we assemble. Because it's a communal event. And who else is there? Spirits of the righteous made perfect. Now, there could be a lot of disagreement about what that means, but I'm going to tell you the truth. I think it's referring to those we have lost who are gathered in the throne room of God. Like Revelation 7. Who are these? Who are these who are coming from the earth into the throne room? Who are these people? These are the people who have come through the great tribulation. These are the people who have died in Christ, who have come to rest from their labors, to sit under the tent and under the shade, and the sun will not scorch them anymore. God will be their shepherd, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will wipe away all their tears. Revelation 7. I believe that Hebrews is referring to, you know, that roll call back there in chapter 11. That when we gather not only with the church around the world, we gather with the church in the throne room of God. Just as we gather with the angels. And we are surrounded by the witnesses. And when I worship, when I'm gathered in assembly, I'm encountering God. And then by the grace of God, I am with my son, my wife, my dad, my mom. I'm with them. Here's what I do on Easter. I don't go to graves. I don't like going to graves. But in my grief process, I learned, yeah, that was one of my problems. I need to go to graves. I need to go and grieve. I didn't go to graves because I tried to avoid grief. I know I'm running. I'm a little late. But, you know, well, you know. Don says I can stay at his house. Yeah. So, But I feel it on my heart to share this. I don't go to graves. I do now. But I go to grieve at a grave. Mm-hmm. I don't go there to talk to them. Now, if you do, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. It's just not how I think about it, not my experience. It may be very comforting for you to go to a grave. Praise God. Yeah. For me, it's grieving when I go to a grave. But here's my practice on every Easter. Every Easter I get up before dawn and I go to my son's grave. And I grieve. And then I go to church. And when I go to church, I rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. And I rejoice that my son is with me. My son is with me. While I'm worshiping. We're singing holy, holy, holy. With the angels. You know, they sang it first. We sing with the angels. And we sing with all the saints around the world. And we sing with all the witnesses who have gone before us. They too are singing holy, holy, holy before the throne of God. Somebody sing that. Start that song for me. Holy, holy,
holy, holy, holy. Blessed.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much, Jim. Appreciate it.
It's been a joy. Really enjoyed it. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this recording from the 2022 Northwest Expositors Seminar. The Expositor Seminar is held each year at beautiful Camp Yamhill in Yamhill, Oregon. It's directed by Mark Johnson and Jay Hawkins. We'd like to express thanks to the Northwest Endowment Fund, which provides some funding for the Expositor Seminar each year. I'm Kevin Jensen, your recording host. Thanks for joining us for this lesson. We hope to see you at the Expositor Seminar next year.